Pastor Sun Kun for leading us in service, and for Lacey and music team for leading us in songs. My name is Lak Yong, one of the pastors here, and for those who are following us, we'll be going through a series of sermons on Christmas. To follow the message, you only need to turn to Galatians chapter 4 and just leave it to there. 2 years ago, the Canadian budget airline called WestJet, they came up with a publicity stunt. It's a stunt for Christmas. So at the boarding gate, the passengers, they had to sit in front of the LCD TV. And on the TV, there's a virtual Santa Claus asking them what they want for Christmas. So then they told the Santa Claus what they wanted for Christmas. They took down their wishes, and then the passengers were then allowed to board the plane. But so what are some of the wishes? There's one man, he asked for fresh underwear. So obviously he's been traveling for the last few weeks, and he needed fresh underwear. Then as a boy, he asked for a new Android tablet. And there was a woman in a business suit, she asked for a new Samsung Galaxy phone. And then there was a family that was boarding, and they asked, what do you want? And they said, a new big screen LCD TV. And the plane took off, but unknown to the passengers, once the wishes were noted, about 150 WestJet employees were activated on the ground to go on a shopping spree with a corporate credit card. So they bought everything that was requested, wrapped them into presents, and then they brought them to the destination airport and put on a conveyor belt where you collect your baggage. So that when the passengers arrived, they reached the usual place to collect the baggage. Instead of seeing their bags, out come the conveyor belt, boxes and boxes of presents, all nicely wrapped up with their names on it. So for the man who asked for fresh underwear, he opened up the box and he got fresh underwear. So for the boy who asked for the brand new Android tablet, he opened up the box and his eyes couldn't shut and his mouth was wide open because he got exactly what he wanted. And same for the woman, she got her Samsung Galaxy phone. And it went on, and you can imagine the baggage claim area. Everyone were just laughing, clapping, and crying at the same time. All their wishes were fulfilled until one final box came in. It was a big box with a name and a family on it, and they opened it. They couldn't believe it was a 40-inch LCD TV. So if, for me, it's a brilliant marketing campaign because it's, for the budget airline, it was a marketing campaign on a budget. All they need to do is to buy presents like underwear. And then the entire video campaign is uploaded on YouTube and they have 40 million hits. So even a person like me in Singapore actually know about WestJet in Canada. So I asked myself, why did this idea work? What could cause the campaign to fail? You see, the whole idea of the campaign, it hangs on this premise that you have to give the right present at the right time. You see, if the right present is purchased but given at the wrong time, if they're too late for the airline, then the whole thing would fail. But if you buy the right present and you label wrongly, it will still fail, right? But you had to get the right present at the right time for the right person. Because when the present arrives and when you open it, what will you think? You'll be most impressed by the airline, that they can get the act together, that the entire operations was under control, that they can get everything correct and surprise you. And that's the whole point of the campaign, for you to be impressed with the airline that is in control. And similarly, when I was reading again in December about the story of Christmas from the Bible, this is what I got, that things happen at the right time. So what do I mean? So if you look at the Luke's account, the Gospel of Luke, the story began with Zechariah. Zechariah, as we know, is an old priest, and the priest of different divisions, and at a time, at the right time, his division was on duty. And then at the right time, they were drawing lots, like a lucky draw, and he was chosen to go in the inner sanctuary of a temple. Only then, when he entered, then it was the angel Gabriel who gave him the message, right? That his wife will bear a child called John the Baptist, even though in her old age. 6 months later, The same Gabriel, Angel Gabriel, told Mary that she would have a child, even though she's a virgin. And it so happened that it's so perfectly timed that when Mary was full in her pregnancy, the Emperor Caesar Augustus decided to call for a census across the entire empire. So much so that Joseph, the one who's betrothed to Mary, he had to go back to his ancestral lands. He has to go back to Bethlehem with Mary fully pregnant. And so at that point, when Mary gave birth to Jesus, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And because Bethlehem is a city of the kings where David was born. And at the same time, this just so happens that when Jesus was born that night, outside there were a group of shepherds. And then they heard a message from the angels that go into the city of Bethlehem and you'll find little baby Jesus, the Messiah, wrapped up in the manger. And they went there and they arrived just at the right time to catch the glimpse of baby Jesus in a manger. And it doesn't stop. See, when Jesus was about 40 days old, his parents, Joseph and Mary, brought him out for the purification rites at the temple. And they arrived at the inner temple courts. Just at that moment, a man called Simeon arrived and he entered and said, "Lord, thank you so much for allowing me to see my Savior before I die." And then, just at the very moment, in the words of Luke, just at the very moment, he recorded for us, another prophetess, Anna, turned up and cried and said, "Look, and this child, he will save the world." So in this account, we're seeing a witness of series of coincidences, one after another, so many. Just like the publicity campaign for WestJet Airline, everything was perfectly timed. So we ask, what is the purpose of this timeliness? See, Luke recorded for us the perfectly timed events to build up our faith in God. It was to show us that the hand of God was in all of these events, that God is behind the Christmas story. In Luke's account, there's simply too many events that are so perfectly timed for us not to notice them. In fact, if you were to read it and you were to dismiss it and say, it's just pure coincidences, it would be logically the same as saying that my father and my mother married on the same day and it was a coincidence. So you can't say that because it was planned. It was perfectly timed. And that's what it's saying, that we cannot dismiss God's hand at orchestrating all these events that we cannot organize ourselves. It's just too perfect in timing. See, as a pastor, I do get to handle a few counseling cases at the same time, simultaneously. And for each person, it will take time to meet up and a few sessions, at least just to know one another, to know the story, and then prayerfully to shed light in the situation with God's word from the Bible. So a lot of our time is spent coordinating these sessions, right? When I'm free, when you can meet me. And there was this person I can't forget because his work schedule, not because of his fault of all, it's his work schedule that makes it very hard for us to arrange a time to meet. And it's always at the last minute changed. Yeah, so we had to rearrange the time. I don't know about you, but for me, I'm one of those guys that plan my time. See, I got my computer calendar, my to-do list, everything nicely synchronized with my phone. And at the end of the day, I get this satisfaction checking off my to-do list. And it's, I'm a good man, right? I've done everything I need to do for God. But when people keep rearranging their plans with me, it's very frustrating because I have to keep rearranging my schedule. I keep moving my mouse to get things done. But at the end of the day, I can't get all the things I want to do done. So one day, that session was rearranged again. And by the time I finished, it was 5 p.m. I was exhausted as well as frustrated because I look at my to-do list, there's so many things that are not done. And so I decided to call it a day. I was just too tired. And I took the bus. And when I boarded the bus, after paying my fare, I got a shock of my life because in front of me was this old man. He waved at me and greeted me. And he was pointing to his wife, this old lady. Then I realized that he's the father of one of the guys and I was counseling, another one. And because the old man, the father, he was so thankful that no one would want to speak to his son, but the church is sending a few pastors to talk to him. And he was so thankful, he kept telling his wife, introducing us. And so after we finished nice greetings and all, I have to descend the bus. You see, why? Because I'm one of those few that take the bus for only one bus stop. So that when I reach the next bus stop, I can change another bus service. So my question is, when I descend from the bus, is what are the chances that you can bump into the parents of the person you're counseling? What are the chances that the timing was so perfect is because it's the result of a rearranged meeting on a bus journey that lasts only 3 to 5 minutes? I descended from a bus and I knew what the Lord was telling me, that His ways are higher than my ways, and that His plans are greater than my plans, and that His to-do list is much more important than my to-do list. From the autobiography of the Christian apologist, Ravi Zacharias, this is what he said. He said, there are no accidents in life, just incidents to remind us who is boss. There's no accident in life. So in Singlish, there's no such thing as heng sui. You know? Life is in God's control. You don't blame your luck. And so which brings us to the next point. See, the Bible, the concept of right time, as we have seen, is shown in the timeliness, in the coincidences that God is working to create. But of course, we have to ask ourselves, what is God doing through these plans? What exactly is He working at? What is He fulfilling about? So just a simple example. You know, each time we go online to shop, when we click on the button buy, you have made an agreement between you, the buyer, and the seller, correct? Because you agree to pay the price, and the seller agrees to ship the product to your home. And when the product comes to your home, it's the fulfillment of the agreement. It's what they call the fulfillment process, because the agreement is fulfilled. That's the whole idea. Similarly, there's an agreement between God and us. His agreement that He will save us from our broken lives, and save us from the broken world. And when He works on His plans, He wants to fulfill that agreement. That is the whole purpose that God wants to fulfill. So the fulfillment of God's plan is a theme that Luke also writes about, but it comes much clearer in the book of Matthew. So Christmas, according to Matthew, goes along these lines. You see, 2 years after the birth of Jesus, the ruling king at that time was King Herod. He was an evil king. And King Herod was the king of the Jews, but he was told by wise men from the east, the Magi, and said that there was a new king that's born, and he will take over as the king of the Jews. So being the incumbent king, what would you do? You will make sure you can do anything and everything to maintain your throne. So he went and asked his Bible scholars, where is this Messiah going to be born? They checked the Bible, the Old Testament, and they found that the Messiah was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem, as prophesied by Micah 700 years ago. As you have seen just now in Luke, at the right time, Caesar Augustus issued his census, and so Joseph had to bring his family to Bethlehem, and that's why Jesus was born there, fulfilling the prophecy of Micah. As for the wise men from the east, what did they do? They went to Bethlehem and they found Jesus. They followed the star. But they did not go back, as we read. They did not go home. They did not go back to King Herod to tell about the whereabouts of the baby Jesus. So in his fury, in his anger, what did Herod do? He ordered that all the baby boys, 2 years and below, shall be killed in Bethlehem. That's the way to maintain his throne. But at the right time, the angel came and he told Joseph, quick, bring your family out of Israel and go to Egypt. So we read here in the book of Luke, so Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, sorry, the book of Matthew, during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord has said through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. You see, the evil plans of King Herod led to the fulfillment of a prophecy by the prophet Hosea that the king of Israel will come out from Egypt. And after Herod's death, Joseph moved his family back to Israel. But this time he found that it was Herod's son, Archelaus, who took over as king. And history shows us that Archelaus is even more evil than his father. So Joseph had to take the baby Jesus with his wife, Mary, to a hidden place, a place where no one would suspect they were there, which is a despised place called Nazareth. So despised that people would say, can anything good come from Nazareth? And because the evil king Archelaus was ruling, Joseph brought Jesus to Nazareth and so fulfilled the prophecies that the Messiah would be despised by many. So what can we learn from this account? First thing, we can learn that God is in full control and nothing can stop his plans from being fulfilled. But interestingly, we also learn that the evil intentions of mankind are used by God to propel his plan forward. Let me say that again. The evil intentions of mankind are used by God to propel his plan forward. See, as 2015 draws to a close, for all of us here, how has your year been? Has anyone caused you so much pain that you find it hard to forgive? That you find your life is collapsing apart? You see, the evil plans of others tend to destroy us, make us crumble, make us lose hope. But here we see that God overrules the evil of the world. In fact, the evil of mankind, God uses them to fulfill his own plans. His plans can never fail. So this gives us hope. It gives us meaning, finally, to our suffering. That our suffering, somehow, is part of a bigger plan. So although we may know this in theory, in reality, we don't like this theory. Because in reality, we want our plans to succeed, our happiness. But when things happen not according to our plans, we cannot forgive the one that caused us to fail. We can't move on from our failures. But over here we see, when we learn to put our hopes in God's plans, so even when our plans fail, God's plans are being fulfilled. That we can move on then from our failures. In fact, God is using our suffering and the evil plans of others to fulfill his plans, his good plan for us. So each time we suffer, actually we must remind ourselves that God is in control and that his plan is moving forwards, not the other way around. Friends, this is our hope in God's plans. This is a treasure that non-Christians can never have. And if we ever lose this perspective, if we ever crumble because we fail, then we are no different from non-Christians. This is the message of Christmas, according to Matthew. So let's see. We have seen the right time of God's plan in the first aspect. This is in true coincidences. The second aspect is that it fulfills his plans. Now, there's another aspect of the right time. Sometimes it's translated as the appointed time. You see, it's the exact time that God really fixed in the future, that he wants his plans to succeed. Predetermined time. God is not dragging his feet. Rather, but before the appointed time, he has to put certain things in place. All the elements of his plan must come in place before things happen correctly in order to fulfill his full plan. So it's a bit like cooking a ramen egg, okay? What do I mean? You know, the ramen egg is overhyped because outside is firm, but inside is soft, right? It's half-boiled in a hard-boiled egg, and when they cut it out, the egg yolk comes out like a lava cake. So how do you cook it? So you have to have a precise measurement of the weight of the egg, and then that will determine the precise length of time to boil the egg. And then quickly, you must put the egg in cold water to cool it down, take off the shell, and then soak it in a precise sauce overnight in the fridge. Then the next morning, when you open it, the egg white is firm and the egg yolk is half-boiled. And if you were to cook it the wrong timing, the egg will be overcooked. If you cook the wrong sequence, it will be bad tasting. So this is exactly what Paul is saying in the book of Galatians. He says, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." And in ESV, it says, "When the fullness of time had come," which means when it's time, when everything's done, everything's correct, it's the fullness of the plan, his final plan will be activated. It's fulfilled. So what is God's plan for the world? What was God working all along before the appointed time? To understand this, we need to rewind. We need to rewind right to the beginning of the world, where Adam and Eve, the first couple, they were tempted by the devil to be independent from God. And when they do so, little did they know when they chose their independence, they are tainted with evil. And that all the relationships they have are tainted with selfishness. And that all the world they live in will be broken with death and decay. And not only that, all their offspring will not be spared from the curse. But God proclaimed that he will save them through a man. It will be through one offspring of a woman, one born of a woman. Death came to the world through one man, Adam. But life, eternal life, salvation will come through the world, to the world, through one man, the one who's born of a woman and who will defeat the devil. So what Paul is saying here is that Christmas is a sign that this promise has been fulfilled. A time has come. Because when Mary gave birth to Jesus, it was a child conceived, not through a man, but she was still a virgin, and so it was a child made by God, the Son of God, that is in her womb. Yet the child was born of a woman, that's why it says here, born of a woman, promised by God right from the beginning. And how does Jesus save the world? We read in verse 4 and continues, "Born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law." So what law is Paul talking about? He's not talking about the laws of a land where you overpark in a, you know, in a unloading bay and you get fined for $100. He's not talking about that kind of law. He's talking about the laws that we think that by obeying these laws, we will be saved. What do I mean? See, I remember the time when my wife and I were preparing, waiting for the arrival of the first child. So we signed up for this antenatal class. It's like a boot camp for newbie parents. So you learn how to change diapers, prepare the milk bottle, and the whole works. But during the class, there's this mantra that keeps going on by the trainer. She says, "Mother's milk are for babies, cow's milk are for cows." In other words, she was pushing for women to breastfeed their children. Okay, don't get me wrong. I have nothing against women nursing their children. I think it's fine, it's perfect. But I observed later that many mothers in church and on the internet, everywhere, that they are crippled with fear and guilt when they're not able to successfully breastfeed their children. And for those who were able to, it became a badge of honor for their motherhood. See, these are the signs that we have purchased, that we believe in the law of breastfeeding. That a mother has passed the test of motherhood and then she is safe because she can feed her child. I mean, if she can't, for whatever reasons, whether it's medical reasons or health reasons, then there will be fear and guilt. And all these are marks of the law. If you think about it, all the lactation consultants, they have never breastfed before. So for the men, there's this modern law of gadgets. See, the law says, for men especially, to save us from boredom in life and to compensate a lack of coolness because they don't look like George Clooney, we must always have the latest and the hottest toys, right? We must be the greatest and the coolest. And of course, the law also says that every year, the toy will no longer be cool, because a new model will come out. And so you have to obediently upgrade to maintain your cyber street credibility. Therefore, Singaporeans, of course, there is a law of the best deal. Every purchase you buy, it must be the cheapest, it must be the bestest. What do I mean? Because you buy something, and if your neighbor bought the same item for 20 cents cheaper, or the same price that you paid for the item, you could have bought a better item, then there's this huge sense of regret and shame and guilt in your life, as if you have just betrayed the founding fathers of our country. Because SG50 stands for 50% discount. You see, and then, of course, for Singaporeans, there's also the law of the best school for our children. The law says that the right school will ensure them the success in life as well as eternal life. So from the moment your child is born, you take the birth certificate and put the child's birth certificate and name at the waiting list of the school, the best school. That's what we do. We obey our laws. For some, there are those who are literally consumed by the laws they subscribe to. So there's an article from New York Times called The Secret Society of the Starving. So it's about women who set goals to lose weight, but in the end, they end up suffering eating disorders. So there's a description from a girl who suffers anorexia, and she goes online to find secret friends, unknown people, to encourage one another to share tips how to lose weight. So it is described in this article that she has self-devised rules and restrictions regarding eating, which, if she does not meet those rules, it will make her feel that she has erred, because she has a goal weight. And the weight, of course, the goal is always lower than the weight she is now. So she plays sports 2 hours a day in school, and after she comes home, she exercises for another hour. So this is what she says. She said, "I kind of believe it's a virtue almost. That means to get the right weight. Like if you do wrong and you eat, then you sin." Because if she does not meet her goals, it makes her dislike herself. She despises herself. It makes her feel anxious, anxiety, and a sense of danger. But if she does meet her goal, she's no longer unclean. She is clean. Do you realize the overtones, the religious overtones? These laws may not be religious, but we follow them religiously. They are no different from the laws of prayers, fasting, pilgrimages, rituals, retreats. We hope that we can keep the requirements of these laws of our life. Somehow, by obeying these laws, we will be safe. We will become a god. And somehow people will respect us, love us, and accept us. And then they will worship us. This, my friends, is the first lie as recorded for us in the Bible, right from the beginning. But whatever laws we have, we all know that we can never fully obey them all the time, because we will fail from time to time. And the fear of failing makes you crippled in your failure. And the guilt of past failures prevent you from moving on like a huge burden. So instead of becoming a god, we become a slave to our own laws. Friends, you may or may not be a religious person, but there are laws that you are trying to obey. This is what Paul is saying. That before the time had fully come for God to fulfill his salvation plan, before the appointed time, God has to show us the futility of obeying laws. Israel should have known better. Why? God gave them the ultimate law, his law. And the nation of Israel took its time, 1,400 years, to learn the hard lesson that they can never fully obey the law. 1,400 years for all the jigsaw puzzles, the pieces to come together, for all the elements of God's plan to finally come together, then they realize the futility of the human strength to save themselves. And only then will Israel be ready to receive in their hearts the Savior of the world. That was God's plan. Galatians 4:4-5 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we may receive adoption to sonship." See, after Israel could learn a lesson that they could never fully obey the law, and when Jesus came and they saw this guy, he can fully obey the law. And then they realized he's the only one who can go to the cross and obey the law on their behalf. And not only that, not only are they saved from the condemnation of the law, the Bible continues to say they receive adoption to sonship, which means because of Jesus' obedience to the law, we, part of Israel now, we are fully accepted by God. We are fully loved by God, and despite all our failures, we are sons and daughters of God. This is the only way for us to be saved from the curse of our laws. Rookie D. Gray, or they call him Derwin for short, he was a professional footballer in the States. See, his parents were teenagers when he was born. And being teenagers, they couldn't cope with a newborn. They dumped him with the grandmother. So he grew up with the grandmother, and his whole life, he tried to prevent the same mistakes of his parents. And who was his savior? His savior was football. Because through football, he finally can be somebody that people respect, that he's worthy of love, despite his family background. Through football, he worked his way to college, and he kept himself clean from drugs, from breaking the law, and he bought himself out of poverty and even married the beautiful woman of his dreams. But later in his career, he was getting injured, and he was failing to meet the laws of football performance. Soon, he could no longer play professionally. He was stripped of everything that he had that gave him meaning, gave him love, and gave him identity. He sensed the emptiness and brokenness that he had never sensed before. And at that moment, at that appointed day, he finally understood God's love. He realized that God loved him not because he could run fast, not because he could jump high, not because he was good, not because he was rich, but because Jesus Christ, Son of God, born of a woman, hung on a cross, obeyed God's love on his behalf. Therefore, he was forever loved and accepted by God. Nothing to do with his performance. In short, the laws of men, they will always offer us the hope of man becoming God. But the laws of God will always show us that at the appointed day, God became man to save us. That day is Christmas. The Bible proclaims, my friends, that Jesus is God's best present for us. He's the right present at the right time. And since the first Christmas, that day when God became man, God's plan to save the world has begun to be fulfilled. So for those among us who have not yet put your trust in Jesus, this is what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. God says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." So we plead with you, implore you on Jesus Christ's behalf. Be reconciled with God. Stop trying to create meaning and purpose in your life apart from God. You've been down that road many times. You've been hurt and felt the guilt and the shame many times. Come back and no longer be a slave. Be a child of God. Today is a day of God's favor, the day of His salvation. Put your trust in Him, the one who can save you from your laws. For Christians, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8-9 says, "Formerly, when you did not know God,
You were slaves to those who are by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to these weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them again? The question we ask ourselves is, the year has come to an end. In this year, are we learning to be trusting in God more and more that He's in control? That even in the darkest hours of our lives, of our disappointment, that He is in control. Or, because of our disappointments, we are turning back to the old laws and the old plans for our happiness. Do not turn back, because we are no longer slaves. Because we are now sons and daughters of a true and living God. And that means that each year and each day and each week, we can surrender more and more of our lives to God our Father. That His plans matters more than our plans. That His timing is more important than our timing. Because there are no accidents in life. There are only incidents to show us who is boss. For the time was right, when a set time had fully come, God gave us His Son Jesus, the right present at the right time. Let us go to God in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for how Your Word has captured for us with clarity that You're in full control of everything in the world. That even the evil plans of mankind are used by You to propel Your plan forward. Nothing can stop You from fulfilling Your plan. Your beautiful plan to save us from our tyranny, from being under the law, so that we can no longer be slaves, but we are now Your children. We thank You so much and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.